Influence of the Holy Ghost in our lives today, and thankful that we have it. Praise the Lord. Shall we turn once again to the sixth chapter of Hebrews? Hebrews 6. We will begin with verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he, that is Abraham, had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for continuation, confirmation rather, is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. We would continue these messages, saved by hope. And today I want to see hope that is the anchor of the soul, verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. That anchor, I want to emphasize, we are speaking here of something that is not just a mental persuasion. This is the anchor of the soul. It goes down deep within our innermost being, and it gives us indeed the inner peace that is so required for us and so necessary in our day. David discovered that same anchor in reality for a troubled soul. We have seen this verse before. As noted previously, David wrote the same words three times in just two different psalms, 42 and 43, I believe they are. Psalm 42:5 says this, why art thou cast down? That means, soul, why are you depressed? Soul, why are you disquieted? That word disquieted meaning agitated or unrest or chaos. And then he supplies the remedy for that troubled soul, to bring it out of such discomfort, hope thou in God. I would again emphasize, as we have in these messages, that our hope is in God. That is, his promises, not necessarily in the way he would meet them or the way that he would deliver us. We are saved by hope. We are delivered by hope. We're going to see more of that in this message today. Here in verse 19, the Apostle Paul came to the same conclusion, of course, that David did, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. But what I want to enlarge on for just a little bit is, how did Paul come to this conclusion? How did he arrive at this, where that hope is such an anchor of the soul? Let us back up to verse 13. He begins by reflecting back and pointing our attention back to Abraham. We see Abraham very much in Scripture due to the promise that God gave to him and how he believed it. And so in verse 13 we read, when God made promise to Abraham, he could swear by no greater. He swore by himself. And then notice, saying, blessing, I will bless thee. Verse 15, after Abraham endured, he obtained the promise. So God swore unto Abraham, and those promises came to pass. We know how that this is especially dealing with the birth of Isaac, born to a barren woman. Yet God overruled all of that, gave him the promised son. And of course, as we know, all the rest is history of everything that and everyone that came through Isaac. And of course, as we know, Isaac, very much typical of Christ. But you will notice in verse 16, men verily swear by the greater. An oath for them, an oath for confirmation is to them, rather, an end of all strife. And we know that's what is exactly we find today, men swearing an oath, making sure that they are going to be telling the truth. Verse 17, wherein, that is, God is going to follow exactly the same pattern as he laid down for everyone else, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability. It means the unchangeableness. God wanted to ensure. He wanted men to know that the promise he made are not going to fail. They are unchangeable. And so he swore, as we see here. Notice, he wanted them to see the unchangeableness of his counsel, that is his word. He confirmed it then by an oath. Verse 18, that by two unchangeable things, his word, that is counsel, and his oath, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, assurance, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope. God, as I said, follows the same pattern that he demands of men. We find that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, God followed the same plan. He couldn't swear by any greater, so he swore by himself. And so these are the two immutable things that he has, his counsel or his word and his oath. This is what Paul bases the hope that we have. This is why he says there is the guarantee of this hope. And then we come to verse 19, which hope we have. Now that hope is not just one single thing. We are discovering that as we go on in these messages. That hope actually tells of all of the hope of God's promises that he has written down through the ages. There are many of those that just simply apply to Israel. There are promises to the nations. There are promises to us. But when we begin to look into the Scripture, when we begin to have need of hope in our lives, this is what Paul is telling us. We need to go to God's Word in order that we have this hope indeed as an anchor of our soul. Now he gives a further guarantee of this hope in verse 20, whither the forerunner. The forerunner is Christ himself. The forerunner is the guarantee of all of the purposes of God, all of the promises of God. God has made good on everything that he promised to Jesus, raising him from the dead. And now then, as we read here, he's entered to that which is within the veil. And when it says here in verse 20, after the order of Melchizedek, you go on into the next chapter, Melchizedek had no recorded beginning or ending. It means that the order of Jesus' priesthood, after the order of Melchizedek, means it is eternal. And so it is sure, it is steadfast. We want to especially concentrate this morning on this point that Paul makes here, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. And again, I want to especially reiterate that the anchor is for the soul, reaching down way beyond mental capability or reasoning. It goes down into our innermost being where we have the absolute assurance. There is the stability, even in time of great chaos and sorrow, as we will see here in just a moment. Paul gave these wonderful words to his Hebrew brethren, but he also wrote them to the Gentiles, the same truth. It is a different terminology. Let's turn to the book of Colossians. Colossae, the saints at Colossae, were a great elite assembly. They were to be contrasted to the Corinthians, even the Galatians. These people reached out and believed God's word, and yet Paul still wrote to them, encouraging them to go on and to obtain even higher heights and deeper depths, so to speak. Let us go to the first chapter. Let's go down to verse 23. Paul says, "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from," once again, "the hope of the gospel." Now these terms here, grounded and settled, be not moved away, they convey exactly the same message of being anchored, an anchor of the soul. And that anchor, of course, is the very hope of the gospel, as Paul has already reiterated and emphasized a number of times. It is important that we put these words in context, because sometimes people take words out of context and they apply them to something far different than what they were intended. Here in verse 23, we read the little word "if." That means that this is dependent on something. Sometimes people read this as though it refers to salvation, that is, deliverance from hell, or deliverance from the guilt of our sins. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. Scripture is very plain. The moment we believe, we are guaranteed that our sins are forgiven. The moment we believe, we are guaranteed a place in heaven. We are guaranteed eternal life. So what is Paul talking about with this little "if" that he talks about here? Because we really do need to understand and face this same thing in our own lives. You will notice, as we find here, in verse 22, he speaks of the fact, says, "In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy." He has already laid the foundation in these other verses. As we find in verse 21, "You were alienated, you were enemies." This is especially speaking to the Gentiles. It's all men that became that. But then Christ made the change, as we read here, "In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable." It is important that we understand the context of what these words mean. The moment we believe, we are counted holy because of that holy thing that has been implanted within us. But Paul is going far, far, far beyond the new birth with these words. The holiness he's talking about is the actual, practical, holy life that God wants to see demonstrated in this mortal body. It only comes forth as a direct result of that holy thing, that new life that God has implanted within us. I have said it again and again and again. If a person completely surrenders to the new life that God has implanted in their hearts, they will never, ever, ever commit sin. People argue with that and say it's impossible. No, it is not. God intends that we should be in such a place, exhibiting such a holy life unto those round about us, and indeed a holy life presentable unto God. Notice the next one, as we see here. Present you holy, unblameable. Now you skip down to the last three words, unblameable in His sight. We're not trying to impress humanity, though we will, but our main objective is to be unblameable in His sight. Can it be achieved? Yes, it can, as we'll see here in just a moment. But keep in mind, unblameable means that they are without fault. If you go to the book of Revelation, two churches, Philadelphia and Smyrna, were found unblameable. They were without fault. There is nothing recorded against them. There is never a time that either of them were said to call on them to repent. And so they represent that which is unblameable. The next one, unreprovable. They don't need any correction. They're already doing it right. Can we attain to such a place? Scripture claims not only can we, but we must. And here is where he brings in the if. This state can be achieved in your life and in my life if you continue. And I want to emphasize, it is a continuing process. It's not observing it on Sunday morning or when you're going to be around somebody else. This is a continuing thing every hour of every day of our lives. If you continue in the faith, and then, as we noted, grounded, settled, be not moved. Once again, that is the same truth as being indeed having this anchor of the soul, unmovable, steadfast, sure. All of these things, we are unmovable insofar as the gospel is concerned. And so this, as we read here, you be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, this same wonderful gospel that Paul talked about to the Hebrews, an anchor, hope, an anchor of the soul. These Colossians had not yet achieved that. That's why Paul says, you need to continue. We can say the same thing in our lives today. If we had attained it, we wouldn't be here. But the possibility is there, and it must become a probability in your life and my life. And that's when God indeed will bring us to this place where indeed we realize an even greater hope, and that will be with the Lord. We will see more of that as we go on in these messages. It is important to understand that Paul applied these words to his own life. Let's turn to the 20th chapter of Acts. We have seen other verses where that Paul spoke of the fact, and it was indeed a fact, that after having preached to others, he himself would be a castaway. He said, I can preach this message. I can tell you all about it. I can give you all of the details and all of these things. But there's a possibility after I preach to you, I would be a castaway. And he says, I don't want that to happen. And so this is why we understand that Paul applied these same words, those that he gave to the Hebrews, those that he gave to the Colossians. He applied those to his own life. In the 20th chapter of Acts, This is the same chapter where that Paul met with the Ephesian elders. The last time that he saw them, the last time they saw him, and they were much grieved because of that, if you read on down here in this chapter. But he said, I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Paul spoke by experience. He knew what he was talking about when he commended them to the word of his grace because he had already achieved it and experienced it in his own life. I want to pick up our story here in verse 24 because this again conveys exactly the same truth that we have had concerning this anchor of the soul. It is indeed our hope. And so Paul says in verse 24, none of these things move me. To find out what those things were, back up just one verse. Verse 23. Well, let's go to verse 22. Paul says, now behold, I go bound in the Spirit. That means that the Spirit was leading him, as we heard in the song. The Spirit of God was prompting him exactly the same way that the Spirit wants to prompt your life and my life. And so we read, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. Then he says, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, except, verse 23, the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying, bonds and afflictions abide me. And this is what he meant when he said, none of these things move me. The bonds, the afflictions, all of the things that were coming at him was not going to move him. Why? Because he was anchored. He was solid and he was steadfast. And that anchor, once again, had to have come from, indeed, the Word of God. And so he says, none of these things move me in verse 24. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, because he had already committed that into the hand of the Lord also. And he says, so that I might finish my course with joy. And his course was the path that God had laid out for him already. And part of it was this. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He was still obsessed with this gospel, first in his own life and then able to give it unto other people. So I say unequivocally, when he said none of these things move me, he meant that this same gospel indeed had given him that peace and safety and security, indeed, the wonderful place that he talked about to the Hebrews, that he would be unmovable. He had this anchor of the soul that he desperately wanted all of us to happen also. There is a graphic illustration of this same hope working in Paul's life. Let's go to the 27th chapter of Acts. As I said, he didn't just tell others about it. Paul applied the same message to himself. Let's skip down to verse 19. The history of this chapter is that Paul has been, as we've noted, God had instructed him, the Spirit moved him to go to Jerusalem. And indeed, he would be going on to Rome. This is a story of entering a ship bound for Rome, but that journey was interrupted because a tremendous storm blew up, and eventually they suffered shipwreck. And so I want to pick up our story in the midst of all of that. Well, let's read verse 18. We being exceedingly tossed with tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. They are in the middle of an horrendous storm at this time. And we read in verse 19, "And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away." Believe it or not, I have been greatly comforted and greatly encouraged and greatly rejoice in this verse over the last number of years. All hope that we should be saved was gone. It doesn't say that everybody lost hope except Paul. It says all hope was gone. This is what I want to encourage our hearts with. The great Apostle Paul was a part of that. But the greater part and the more wonderful part, it had to have been only temporary. This is what I want to impress on us. Yes, we are as human as you can get. And yes, we may lose hope at times, for a brief moment, hopefully. It must, however, be only temporary. And the Apostle Paul sets the example of that, because all hope was lost, and yet we read here, in the midst of all of this, verse 21, "After long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss." There's a beautiful dispensational picture couched in that verse. The church should have listened to Paul. They should have listened to his gospel. If they had, they would not be in the shipwrecked state that they are today. But that has come to pass, just exactly as all of this has come to pass. But in verse 22, this is where I want to realize that, yes, there was a time when even Paul lost hope. But here in verse 22, "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer." This is what I want to notice. Here is where that we see the anchor of Paul's soul coming forth, directly because he heard from God. He heard the promise of God. We may not have him speak to us verbally as he did Paul here. I'm sure that's what happened. But bless God, we have every promise in the Word of God, and he can direct our minds and our hearts to those promises, to those scriptures. When we see them, when we hear them, we must do exactly as the Apostle Paul did. "I believe that it shall be as it was told me." Made it that real. And I know that happens. God can make this message, any verse in it, very real and practical in our lives at a given applicable moment. And it really does mean something when he does exactly this. And so Paul heard the message of the Lord. Well, it's up to us. Are we going to say, "Sirs, I believe God that it shall be as it was told me"? Because if we do, that is where we have the anchor of the soul, the hope working in our own lives and in our own hearts. And then I especially want to emphasize once again, Paul was of good cheer. As you will notice, God still had something for him, as we read there in verse 24, "You must be brought before Caesar." God does not want people to give up in despair as though there's nothing else coming. He still has his purposes, and he will remind us of those purposes. But he says, be of good cheer. I believe God. Skip down to verse 33. And while the day was coming on, and while the day was coming on means this, they were still in the midst of the storm. It had not abated. The day was still coming on. Paul besought them. It means Paul begged them to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that you have tarried, continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore, I pray you to take some meat, for this is your health. There shall not, this is his prediction, there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had said this, he took bread, gave thanks in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. This is the kind of thing, this is the result of a soul that has the anchor of hope. This is manifest. Again, the storm is raging out here. And yet here is Paul telling the people, be of good cheer. Isn't that what David said? Soul, why are you disquieted within me? Why don't you rise up and hope in God? And so Paul was doing exactly the same thing in his own life. Be of good cheer. Not only that, why don't you eat something? You've been fasting for 14 days and hadn't done a thing. Let's eat something. Even though, again, the storm is still raging. Eating meat, it certainly does mean the natural meat sustenance needed for these mortal bodies. But let's never forget, it also means we must continuously partake of the meat of God's word for the Spirit. And so we can't do that if we are bowed down in a very depressed state. And so take hold of the hope, this anchor of the soul, that God has indeed given unto us. And so Paul took meat, as we find out here. He encouraged them to do exactly the same thing. As I said, he took the example before, verse 36. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. When our soul has this anchor of hope, and we feel and we see, we experience, we display the results of it, spreads to other people. And that's what happened. When they saw Paul's manner, when they saw Paul's example, when they saw Paul's assurance, then they did exactly the same thing. And that's the kind of influence God wants us to have on other people around us. But it begins with the idea that we ourselves must be controlled and motivated by this anchor. We must experience that anchor of the soul, indeed, that comes from the gospel. Before we close this, I want to explain just a little bit about what Paul said here. Paul made direct prophecy. He told them exactly what was going to happen. If you read the rest of this chapter, it came to pass verbatim, exactly as he said. Now, the reason I say that is because there is so much deception in our day. There are many people going around and saying, God told me this. God said this. God said something else. First of all, let us understand, anything we hear like that, you have to measure it against God's word, because he never, ever, ever contradicts the scripture. He always confirms it. Even as we found earlier, he confirmed it with an oath. But the next thing is, it always comes to pass. And it came to pass verbatim just over the next few hours. They didn't have to wait for weeks in order for this to happen. And so these things, there is such a thing of direct prophecy and predictions and things like that. Let us make sure they are of God, because they must agree with the word. They must come to pass. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul brought forth here in our area, this situation. The idea of the peace and the assurance that we have in our lives, must have in our lives today, this is what I want to emphasize as our closing thought. Paul had all of this peace. Be of good cheer. Eat some meat. He had all of that while the storm is still raging. God can give us exactly the same peace. The world and the nations are absolutely raging today. But we don't have to be upset by it, nor do we have to be obsessed with it. God can give you and I the anchor in our soul, that though all of these things are raging round about us, we can still have faith. We can still believe. We can still take hope in His promises that is immutable, unchangeable. And we too can find absolute solace, complete comfort in the fact, sirs, I believe God. That is because that this hope is the anchor of our souls.